Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is unique in that this chapter only occurs, these incidents only occur in Matthew. We have here in Matthew chapter 25 the parable of the 10 virgins, we have the parable of the talents, and then it ends up with the prophetic paragraph on the judgment of the nations. And the three events of Matthew chapter 25 are found nowhere else in the Bible. And this is quite unique because many, many of our incidents are repeated in the four Gospels, but that is not so with these. And in this section of Matthew, we find that in the first two sections, Christ speaks a parable to his disciples. A while back, I was reading a book by Jack Hiles of the Church in Indiana. He writes a book on, he wrote a book on church work. And in this book, he mentions that when he needs a secretary for his office, there at the church, a church secretary, he goes looking for the most loyal lady in the church that he can find. Now that sounds strange. You'd think if he were looking for a secretary, he would go out looking for the best typist he could find. But he doesn't do that. He goes looking for the most loyal person he can find. Because, he says, I can teach someone who's loyal to First Baptist Church and the ministry here in Hammond, I can teach that person how to type. But a person who knows how to type, I can't teach them loyalty. I thought that was rather unique. Because here in this chapter, Matthew 25, we find the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples about the area of loyalty, the area of attitudes. Attitudes can make or break a Christian worker. Attitudes can make or break a marriage. And so attitudes are very important. And here in these first two sections of Matthew 25, we find two attitudes that can bring heartbreaking results. First of all, in verses 1 through 13, we find a detached attitude. And in verses 14 to 30, we find a defiant attitude. First of all, verses 1 to 13, we have the parable of the 10 virgins, the detached attitude. Here we find the historical picture is that of a wedding. A wedding that's coming up, and here are these 10 young ladies, a very common illustration to the Oriental people. As they heard this, they would have fit into it immediately in their own minds because this was very, very common. The details of this, of a wedding coming up and 10 young ladies who wanted to be in the wedding procession to honor the bridegroom as he would then march to the place of the wedding. And so it was a very common picture. In fact, even in our day, we have more recent accounts of this very same type of incidents. And so a very common picture to the Oriental mind. This parable of the 10 virgins, 10 young ladies who wanted to have a part in this wedding ceremony. One thing, however, as we look into this parable, we find that the details of the parable are meant to teach us a specific attitude. You know, one of the dangers with parables is that of trying to find meaning in every little detail. And as you turn to some of the commentaries and begin reading what some of the commentaries say on this portion, you'll find that some of them will say, the bridegroom is Christ. The virgins, five of them were faithful Christians and five were pretending Christians. And the lamps, then they have to switch illustration a little bit. The lamps, well, the lamps, we are told to be lights, and so that means us. And now some of them had oil and some didn't. Well, oil refers to the Holy Spirit. And so some have the Holy Spirit and some don't. Then they have the problem that some, the lamps were lit at the beginning, so some of them didn't have enough of the Holy Spirit. And so as you get into all the details and you read all the commentators, you'll find that you have as many different opinions as you have books in your library. And as I read through these many, many books and found these all these detailed interpretations, I came to the conclusion in my own mind that maybe Christ had a different purpose in teaching the disciples this parable. I'm sure that when the Lord Jesus told this parable to his disciples, he had something in mind that he wanted them to learn. He had a point he wanted to get across. Now, an illustration, a good illustration, has one point. And if you give an illustration that has about 15 different points to it, you're going to find that you aren't going to get anything across. An illustration is like a window. It lets in light. And the purpose of the illustration then is to clarify, and it must have one point. And I believe that each parable has one point that Christ wants to teach. And so I don't believe that his basic purpose in giving them this parable was to enable us to make detailed comparisons of all of the minor details of the parable. I believe here, as he told them about these young ladies and how these young ladies that decided they wanted to wait for the bridegroom had opposing attitudes. There were five of these young ladies that had a wise attitude. Five of these young ladies had the determination that they were not going to miss this wedding procession. And as a result, they took every precaution they could think of so that when the time came that the bridegroom would go down those dark, narrow streets of that Oriental city, that they would have light to shine on the way and be able to accompany him in that joyous occasion. And they were so determined that they were going to be there and they were not going to miss it that they took every precaution to assure their being in that procession. I could feel a little bit the way they felt this week. Our trip to Los Angeles was by charter flight. And that has the advantage that it costs about half of what an ordinary flight would cost. It was amazing how economically we could fly all the way to Los Angeles and back on a charter flight. Another one of the nice things about it, we had on that charter flight about 200 Christians. And you didn't have to struggle through all the all the secondhand nicotine that many times you have to struggle through on many planes. Oh, I know they tell you, you sit in one certain section and you don't have to smoke somebody else's. But I don't know, I seem to always have the luck of sitting right at the edge of the section or something. And this was just beautiful. And in fact, the airlines was told ahead of time they didn't need to bother stocking the usual stock of liquor aboard, like they do on their flights, that they wouldn't have much sale on this flight. And apparently they weren't told why, it's just that they wouldn't need to stock liquor, and so the airlines must have gotten the idea that this was a children's flight. And so they stocked a whole pile of toys, children's toys to play with. So they gave the toys away to the men as we got off the plane. The first few men that got off got them anyway. There weren't enough to go around. But anyway, this charter flight, more economical, but one thing about a charter flight, you better be there. You can't say, like we said in Florida this spring when we were coming back from Florida, I read our ticket wrong, and as a result we got to the airport an hour late, and our plane didn't wait for us. But it didn't really matter too much because we got on the next flight. But on a charter flight, you don't do that without paying out extra money, a lot of extra money. And so as we made plans for driving to Chicago to get our charter flight, we figured, well, the plane leaves at 10:45, They want us there at 9:45, but if we have a flat tire along the way or some problem, anything along the way, we're going to plan on being there at 8:45. We didn't want to miss it because it would have cost us probably close to $100 to miss that plane and catch another one. We were determined we were not going to miss that flight, and we took every precaution. And with the Lord's help, we didn't miss it. And that's what these young ladies determined. They said, now, what do we need when the bridegroom comes? Well, we're going to need our lamps. Here are the lamps. We're going to need oil in them. Put some oil in them. Well, you just might need more oil than that. Okay, you lift up the little container that's on this pole underneath the lamps, and here's a little storage container for extra oil, and you put extra oil in. And you've got everything you might need if he delays all night long. You've got enough because you don't want to miss it. And that was the attitude that they had. And as a result, we read that they didn't miss it. Now, the other five, the Lord Jesus calls them foolish. Now, they weren't so foolish that they said, we don't want to be in that wedding anyway. No, they wanted to be in it. They were foolish in that they were careless about very important things. And the very important thing was to be in that procession. Now, they took their own lamps. The text is very clear here. They took their own lamps. They didn't mind sharing their lamps with the bridegroom. But they didn't take their own oil. I don't know if they didn't want to spend the money. They ended up having to spend some money. If they really got oil, we don't know if they really got it. But anyway, they didn't want to provide their own oil. I suppose they thought, well, they're at the place where we wait, maybe they'll have some. After all, don't you think the bridegroom ought to provide his own oil? If he wants us to light up the road for him, the least he can do is provide some oil. Or if so we run out, there'll be somebody around we can borrow from. You know, you'd always get from somebody else. Somehow or other, we'll work it out. They wanted to be in the procession, but they weren't willing to really make sure that they didn't miss it. They didn't really want to have it cost them anything personally and get personally involved in this. We'll get it somehow. Or even if we don't get it, we'll show up at the door. We'll get into the wedding anyway. That's what counts. We'll get in somehow. And that's the thought in the mind of the person whom the Lord Jesus here calls foolish and not willing to do anything to make sure he doesn't miss it. We'll get in somehow. We have a lot of people like that in Chile. You know, Chile is a Spanish country, and the slogan is mañana. Mañana. If you don't get it today, you get it tomorrow. If you don't get it now, you'll get it later. And that was the way we'd find people. They would leave for a certain function. They'd leave the time it was supposed to start, even though they were an hour away. Oh, yes, I guess we ought to be on our way. But you know, the schools didn't put up with that. And the schools found a way of handling the situation because the schools had large fences around them. And the door, the big iron gate to the schoolyard was closed right at starting time. If school started at 8:30 in the morning, at 8:30, that gate closed. And that gate didn't open again until noontime at lunch hour. You could come and ring the bell and bang on the gate, and the answer was, we open at 1 o'clock. You didn't get in. They solved the problem. And so if you really wanted to be in school that morning, you found a way of getting there on time. Otherwise, you know what the school would hear? Oh, my bus was late. There was so much traffic. I couldn't get on the bus I usually got on. My mother was sick and I had to fix my own breakfast. There'd be no end to the excuses. But they just decided we'd close the gate. And that stopped all excuses. And you knew if you didn't get there, you didn't get in. Here we find that these foolish young ladies who thought that they would somehow get in, didn't get in. And the Lord says they were very foolish because their attitude was wrong. Their attitude was, oh, it would be nice to go, and we'll find some way of getting in, rather than, I'm determined, I'm going to get in there. And so attitude basically reveals relationship. These wise young ladies had a real love for this groom, and at any cost, no cost or no effort was too great to assure them of being in his procession and in his wedding. They loved him, and so their attitude determined the fact that they were going to be there. I wanted to go to California badly. I'd been waiting for 2 years to go to that conference. And nothing short of what God disposed was going to, none of my fault was going to get in the way of my being there. And so it determines the relationship you have. The foolish young ladies reveal their lack of love for the bridegroom. It wasn't really that important to them to get personally involved and have it cost them anything. They weren't going to get fanatical about this. It'd be nice, but they'd find some way. And so we can ask ourselves, how much does Christ really mean to me? Am I willing to go to any length to show him my love? And this parable would warn us that a nominal interest in Jesus Christ will leave us standing at the door. And Christ here finishes this parable with the thought that if he doesn't mean everything to you, you're going to find yourself left out. Then we have the second parable. And here we find a defiant attitude. The historical picture here is the man who goes on a trip. He goes away and he has his servants, and he leaves with his servants certain responsibilities. These servants actually were slaves. They were slaves who were servant to this master, and according to what he discerned their abilities, he left with them talents here in the form of money. It's thought that perhaps each one of these coins would be worth about $15,000. And so he entrusted a considerable amount to these men. He entrusted this to them that they might then, by this that he entrusted to them, show their love to him, their faithfulness to him as his servants. And so one thing basic to this parable is that these slaves of this man were not going to receive any real personal gain. You see, he left the money with them for them to get increase. But he didn't say, I'll give you 10% of everything you make, or I'll split the proceeds with you. He left this with them that they might then increase it for him. And so the first thing that would come to their minds is, there's nothing in this for me. Whatever they increased was for their master. No possibility of personal gain here. They were slaves. This wasn't a percentage basis. And so here we find in this parable also we have opposing attitudes. The Lord here tells about the first two servants who he calls good and faithful. These first two servants desired to seek their master's increase, and they were joyous to be able to double their master's money, even though it meant nothing to them. It was their joy to go out and do all that they could to gain increase for their master. What a beautiful attitude. Their love for him, their desire to please him. We find the other servant. The Lord calls this other servant evil and lazy. This last servant did the least possible. He took his talent, went out and buried it, and when his master came back, he went out and dug it up and brought it back to him. Now, this man was not dishonest. He didn't run off with the money. He had $15,000 he could have made off with. He wasn't a dishonest man. Many times people will say, well, I'm not a a thief or a murderer. Well, this man wasn't either. He was not a dishonest man. He brought back that which belonged to his master. But he knew that he had to return the talent. But he didn't want to do one bit more than return that talent. And he said to his master, I knew that you were a very hard man. And so here I brought you what belongs to you. You see there the attitude that he had toward his master. And I wonder if perhaps that's why his master only gave him one talent. It's amazing, really, that he gave him one. With that kind of attitude, I'm surprised he even gave him one. But he brought it back. He brought it back because he felt he had to, but he didn't do any more than what he had to. Kind of like sometimes the children will drag their feet. You know what it's like when a child drags his feet? He'll do it because you told him. Because he knows he has to. But he won't do one bit more than what he thinks he has to. He'll do the bare minimum. And right there you see his attitude. A very rebellious attitude that shows resentment toward the parent. And here we have this servant showing resentment toward his master by his attitude. And you know, he blamed his master. He said, I know you're a hard man. And the reason why I didn't do more is because of you. He blamed his master for his own laziness and evil heart. The implication was, if you had been a good master, I would have really gone out and tried to work for you. And while he was saying that, he had his master's money right in his own hand, $15,000, that he had entrusted to him. What more could he expect? Blaming his master for his own laziness and worthlessness. And that's what men do. They blame God for their own sin. And while they blame God for their own sin, they're breathing his air that he is graciously giving to them. And so he came back, giving his master what he had to. Men feel today that they have to give God some recognition. But they say, don't get fanatical about it and give God any return on his investment in you. You don't have to be a fanatic to be a Christian, is what they say. And the implication is that the person prefers to get away with doing as little as possible for God. And this is a very prevalent attitude today. Get away with doing as little as possible for God. That's the attitude of this unprofitable servant, this evil and lazy servant. Don't do any more for God than you have to. Try that on your girlfriend. See if she says yes, she'll marry you. Well, I suppose, honey, I ought to see you once in a while. I'll see if maybe it isn't raining. I'll be able to come for a few minutes Friday. You know what she's going to tell you? Don't bother. Don't bother. And people have the same attitude toward God. Well, God, I guess someday I'm going to have to be there. But in the meantime, don't expect me to get fanatical about this business. God says, don't bother. Really. If it's going to be any strain on you, don't bother. If you can't really worship me out of all the love from the bottom of your heart, don't bother. He wants us to give him all of our heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. So here we have this unprofitable servant. Do you know that if we have this attitude of getting away with as little as possible with God, we're going to find the same results here. The unprofitable servant was cast out. Because unless you really love Jesus Christ, you will develop an attitude that will ruin you without you even realizing it. You know what God tells us here in these two parables? He says, your attitudes are showing. God wants us to take a look at our attitudes today. If my attitude is that I don't want to get personally involved, But I don't want to let my faith cost me anything. I want to be able to get away with as little as possible. You know, you feel that you have to be able, you have to do some things. You know, you really ought to do this or that or something else. But you don't want to get fanatical about it. If that's my attitude, to get away with as little as possible, not really get enthusiastic about God, then that tells me that I don't really love Christ. Because love is fanatical. Love goes all out. Love really means business. Do you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16? He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Those are strong words. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Paul saw what attitudes can do to us. And unless we have the attitude that nothing will stop me from showing in every way possible my love to Jesus Christ, we're going to find someday that our attitude ruined our destiny. No matter how good a person seems to be, if he doesn't love Jesus Christ passionately and fervently, because that's the only way you can really love a person, he's going to find himself either left out like the virgins or cast out like the unprofitable servant. And you know that no amount of weeping or gnashing of teeth will change the picture. That's what the Lord says here. The Lord says that outside there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what that means? That means a terrible despair of being found on the outside, when you kind of really wanted to be on the inside, but you weren't willing to pay the price. A terrible despair, the remorse that it might have been. That's what Esau had. You remember in the Old Testament, Esau sold his birthright. He wanted the advantages of firstborn, but it wasn't that important to him, and so he sold it to his brother, and he thought, I'll get it back somehow. My father is partial towards me. I'll get it back. You know what we read in the book of Hebrews? That afterwards, though he sought it with many tears, it was too late. And he couldn't get his birthright back again. And Christ wants to tell us here, by means of these parables, he says, I want you to look at your attitude toward me. What is your attitude toward me? Is your attitude that you don't want to get personally involved? Oh, you'd like to go to heaven, maybe. Is your attitude that you don't want to do any more than absolutely necessary? Even though maybe you don't really want to go to hell. And the Lord Jesus says, I want you to look at your attitude toward Christ right now to determine, do I really love him with all my heart? Because otherwise, someday, the Lord Jesus tells us here, otherwise someday, you're either going to find yourself left out or cast out. And as you knock on the door, you'll hear the voice of the Savior from the inside saying, you know, really, I don't know who you are. I know you not. So we pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. And you love us so much that you're willing, our Father, to go to all extremes to win us to yourself. Father, you went to the extreme of sending your Son to die on the cross. And Father, you're so fanatical in your love toward us that you are waiting now year after year and century after century to give men an opportunity to repent. And even our own lives, Father, we're still alive today, even though many of us know of occasions we were almost killed. And you've given us air to breathe day by day and the ability to have food to eat, because you're so concerned, you love us so much that you want us to be saved and you want us to love you. Father, we thank you this morning that you loved us in order that we might love you. And that this morning there is no one of us